I can find a lesson in it to apply to my life, and I think I have that today. 1 Samuel 16:11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we'll not sit down until he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. The Bible describes David, says he was ruddy. Now, that doesn't sound too great if you don't understand what it means, but it just means he was a handsome young man. He had kind of a complexion that was unlike many of the rest that was favored upon in the land. And the Bible says, "And withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at." Some of you girls might have looked at him and said, "Man, he's a hunk." But King James kind of wrapped it up a little bit differently than we would today. Said he was goodly to look to. He's really goodly to look to. The Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. I want you to fast forward a little bit with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3. It's yet an older, wiser, more experienced man. And now he is standing with some elders of Israel in Hebron. 2 Samuel says, "For so all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel." David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. Two anointings were taking place here. One to a young boy. And one to a well-weathered, getting close to being called middle-aged man. On the tail end, he was 30 years old. So he was rapidly getting towards that middle age of his life. They anointed him again and they crowned him king over Israel. I want to preach to you this morning about the man in the middle. The man in the middle. See, there's oftentimes a lot of things that go on between when God first calls you and he first anoints you and when God crowns you, when he gives you authority. There's a lot that takes place where the man in the middle is located. And all of us have that man in the middle. Amen. Lord, we love you today, and we ask for your anointing to be upon this word today. Bless this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated today. I ask the question of all of us today, where were you 15 years ago? I wonder if in 2001 that possibly you might have had some plans. Now, some of you were not even alive in 2001. Some of you were children, maybe you were just rushed off to grade school. Maybe you were in high school. Some of us were a little bit older, already started families and in the workforce. And some of us were already elderly in 2001. But I ask this of you to this morning because I wonder if 15 years ago you had some things that maybe you had planned on doing 15 years down the road. Maybe you had some achievement or some goal or something that you set for yourself way back in 2001, and maybe you've accomplished it and maybe you haven't. 15 years have gone by, and I think to myself, 15 years is a long time looking ahead, but it's a blink of the eye when you look back. You know, I think of where I am right now as a 48-year-old man, and 15 years would make me 63 years old. I don't like to think about that. I don't like to think about being 63 years old, but I can look back 15 years at when I was 33 years old, and I can say, man, that just seems like yesterday. I can remember where we were living. I can remember the job that I had. I can remember, you know, what was going on. And 15 years ago, we were living in a small southern Illinois town by the name of Highland, and we were working in a very small but thriving church alongside my brother-in-law, who was the pastor at the time. And we just had some great dreams about building that church, and not realizing just a few years later that we would actually build a church in that small town, but never get to enjoy the fruits of our labor, because God was going to take us and move us someplace else. Amen. We never dreamed that just a few years later that we would pack everything up into a U-Haul trailer and everything that we owned, and we would, with the help of family and friends, move to the small town of Sparta, Illinois, and begin to pastor Landmark Church. I look back 15 years ago at what was going on. I studied a few things, and I found that 15 years ago, the world changed when the Twin Towers were leveled to the ground and our Pentagon was hit, while another plane goes down when some heroes gave their lives and brought United Flight 93 down before the terrorists could use it to take even more lives. I've looked back at 15 years and seen a lot of things that have changed, a lot of things that have come on the scenes, and a lot of things that have gone off the scenes. 15 years ago, you did not have anything called an iPod. But in the last 15 years, they've brought the iPod. In the last 15 years, Saddam Hussein was put to death for war crimes. Apple released the iPhone, which many of you, hopefully you're not on it right now. You ought to be listening to the preacher preach, but unless you're on your Bible app and you're checking scriptures, and that's what everybody's excuse is. I was checking my scriptures out on the phone. I wasn't texting anybody. The iPhone came out in the last 15 years. Where would we be without these things? A little thing called Facebook was launched. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I'm on it, but I see a lot of people that shouldn't be. Facebook was launched, and history was made in the last 15 years when United States of America, they elected their first black president, Barack Hussein Obama. History was made, and we became something that we had never been before. Water was discovered on the moon. The greatest thing that's happened in the last 15 years by far, though, was that this old boy became a grandfather. Oh, what a great day that was to stand there and hold that little precious baby boy for the very first time, and not knowing exactly what he was going to become or how cute he was going to be. And God has never disappointed me. I'm so glad that he's a handsome young man. And I look at the world and how it's lost people like Michael Jackson and Prince. And I say those as being worldly people, but it's also lost great men like J.T. Pugh and James Kilgore and Elder Brother Mangan. And the examples are extreme opposite ends of the spectrum, but I say those things for a purpose, and that is because I want to speak to you about the man in the middle this morning. My point is simply this. A lot can happen in 15 years. It's all the events and the changes that keep us pressing forward towards new challenges and new breakthroughs, and life can be very exciting, especially if you're looking forward to something special, something new. Maybe you've got a dream vacation plan. Maybe your anniversary's coming up and you've decided to go someplace that you've never gone before. I so thoroughly enjoyed seeing some of the pictures that the Hogan family put on. They've been married 22 years, I believe, 24 years. And he told me, he said, this is the first vacation that they've ever taken, and they were having a ball. They were having a good time, and we got to enjoy a big part of it because we got to share in it with the videos and the pictures that they were taking, and things were taking place in their life that had never taken place before, things that they looked forward to. And maybe it's a vacation for you. Maybe it's a new house or that dream car that you've always wanted. Maybe it's something like having a child or a grandchild that will come into your life, and you're looking forward to those things because they are life-changing moments. They are moments in our life that we look forward to, and they keep us pressing forward towards these things that are great things that take place in our life. But what if the very thing that you're expecting What if the thing that you're looking to bring that joy was put on hold for 15 years? What if you walked into the car dealer and you put your money down and you begin to ask him and how much it was going to cost? And he said, well, it's going to be this much. And you said, okay, I want it. I want it really bad. And you put your money down on that car and you signed all the documents and say, can I drive it home now? Where's the keys? And he said, you got to wait 15 years before you can have the car. Or you began paying on the mortgage, but it was 15 years before you could move into the house. Or that daughter or that, and that son-in-law or that son and that daughter-in-law came up to you and said, guess what? We're going to have a baby. And you jumped up and down and got all excited and you just couldn't hardly wait. And you said, when's it due? And they said, oh, we're not going to have it for 15 more years, but we're going to have a baby someday. That'd make you so mad you'd want to slap your mama. We don't like to wait for things that were promised. We don't like to wait for things that we know are going to bring joy into our life. We don't like to wait for somebody to say, we're going to have something that's going to be great and life-changing for you and going to put smiles under your face, but you're going to have to wait for 15 years before we give it to you. Historians estimate that David was 15 years old when Samuel said, go get him out of the field. We're not sitting down until you walk him into this place because God has told me that it's one of your sons, Jesse. And so far, God has not let me know that any of these boys are the right one. So if you got one more, we're going to stand right here until you go and fetch him. They went and got David, and here comes this 15-year-old kid, the youngest of the lot. The Bible said he was handsome, he was good looking, he was ruddy, whatever that means. But he was 15 years old, and yet the Lord looked upon David and he said, this is the man, anoint him, this is he. What happens when God looks at you and he puts his stamp of approval upon your life and said, this is he, this is the one that I choose to do my work. He anoints him as the next king of Israel. But the Bible lets us know that it wasn't until he was 30 years old that they actually crowned him king over Israel. 15 years goes by. We all know about David number one. I'm going to talk to you about three Davids today. David number one, David number two, and David number three. David number one is the little shepherd boy out tending the flocks. He's playing his flute and his harp, and he's got his stone, and he's out there, and he's killing bears, and he's protecting his father's flock against lions, and he's the errand boy, and so daddy sends his sack lunch for all his brothers who are out to war and tells David, I want you to take the other boys something to eat, and so he becomes just the errand boy, but when he gets there, he sees something that he didn't expect to see. He sees all his brothers hiding behind the rock. He sees the land of Israel all hunkered down and running for cover. And who's this big mouth giant standing over on the other side but Goliath screaming and taunting his people who are God's people? We know about the giant slayer. We know about the young man who stepped out and tried on the armor and said, no, this isn't me. I've got to do this my way, and went down to the brook and picked out five stones, and it only took one in his sling to bring down the giant. We know about David number one. That would capture anyone's attention. Such notoriety and fame. What a story. Wow. This kid just saved our nation. That'd make top headlines in this country if we had a 15-year-old go out on the battlefield and if they would have taken out Saddam Hussein, a 15-year-old. He would have become a national hero. His face would have been splattered on every news broadcast, every news station on the radio. It would have been all over every newspaper, every social media. It would have been everywhere. Everybody would have known who that kid was. And so this is how David got to be known. And we know about David number three. He's now the king. He's beloved by Israel. He's the worshiper who danced in his linen ephod when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the land. Amen. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't care what his wife thought. He didn't care what his people in his land thought. There he was, the king. He was the worshiper of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant got brought back in, he began to dance. We know about that king. We know about the one who had all the victories. Amen. We know about the tender-hearted David who brought the lone family member of the very man who had relentlessly sought to kill him into his own home, and he treats him as his own family member. He said, find me, is there anybody that Saul has left in his family that I can do something good for? He said, there's one. His name is Mephibosheth. He's crippled because when he was escaping, they dropped him and they did something to him, and now he can't walk. He says, go get him for me. We know about that man, Mephibosheth. He's all scared and he's all nervous. He's thinking he's going to be killed because that's what they did back in those days. You wiped out anybody that was a threat to your kingdom, to your authority, from any other family, from anybody else. You just wiped them all out. And what else would Mephibosheth think? He said, what could I offer the king? Here I am. I can't even walk right. And they brought him before King David, and King David said, don't you worry about a thing. I'm not here to put you to death. I'm here to make you part of the family. We know about that king. The world still talks about how great of a king David was. But there was also a David number two, the man in the middle, that made David number three possible. You see, the giant slayer got him noticed, but he did not get to step number three. He did not get crowned as king over Israel just because he had success on the battlefield. He wasn't heralded as king over Israel just because at one point in his young life he killed a bear or he slew a lion and he protected his father's flock. It was the actions of the man in the middle that proved that he was worthy to wear the crown, that he was ready to rule. Amen. It was how he reacted when no one was watching, and how he found himself running and wishing that he wasn't so well known. It was how he reacted when he was hiding in a cave and his own men turned against him and thought about stoning him. And he said, I had to encourage myself in the Lord. It was about the man that was in between man number one and man number two that made man number three, that made man number three possible. It was the man in the middle. Your real test will never be proven in your victories. If all you ever think about is winning a victory, and that's going to get you favor, that's going to get you where you want, you're going to be sorely displeased, my friend, because you are not going to win every single battle. There's a lot of things that may get you notoriety in this world. You may conquer some things, but there's a whole lot of the middle ground that you're going to wade through in order to receive the crown that you're supposed to receive one of these days. And that's what I've come to talk to you about. Not about your victories, because you should have some victories, but I'm talking about the days when you're hiding and hunkered down and you're feeling depressed and lonely, when you're walking in some dark places. What are you going to do? What's the man in the middle going to do when God calls you to be faithful to him, even when you can't feel him and you can't see him? Who am I when things aren't going so well? We could just cut out the middleman. We'd be great. The middleman, that's where the real cost comes in. Isn't that what they say? Hey, we're gonna cut out the middleman. Why? Because the middleman is where all the problems take place. The middleman is where the waters get muddy. The middleman is where it jacks up the price. Can I tell you the same thing is that way in your life? If you don't take care of the man in the middle, if you don't take care of yourself and keep serving God when things aren't going well, and when you're not out on the battlefield taking off the giant's head, but you're hiding in a dark cave somewhere wondering if your own people are going to take your life, if you don't still stay faithful to God, the man in the middle will cause dysfunction in your life. David had the backing of men. He had the power, and he could have taken matters into his own hands. He had the opportunity. He's standing in a cave right next to King Saul, who is not his friend. He wants to be the friend of Saul. He's not got anything against King Saul. He's respecting him and his position. He's God's anointed. That's what he looks at. And there is Saul chasing David down. The Bible says like a partridge. He's running from rock to rock, always being chased down. Saul, the king of Israel, is trying to take his life. trying to kill him and do away with him. And David could have ended it all right there. He's standing so close that he takes his knife out of his scabbard and he peels off a piece of Saul's clothing, but he will not take his life. Opportunities will be afforded to you to do things that God does not want you to do. There will be times when the man in the middle will be questioned and put to the test. When the man in the middle will be asked to do some things and given opportunity to do some things that he can make mistakes on, or he can rise above those things. And David stood there that day and he felt bad even for touching the man's clothing. That's how much respect he had. The anointing had already lifted off of Saul. It had already been placed onto David, but David still remembered how it was. David still remembered and honored the man that used to be. So instead of plunging his knife into his mortal enemy, he walks away and he's thinking, now I can show him that I mean him no harm. And he stands off and he holds up that piece of clothing and he tells the king when he gets far enough away that he's safe. He says, I could have taken your life. I mean you no harm. And yet still Saul seeks his life. If David had taken matters into his own hands, I believe you would have seen a different story than what we got. If David had sped up the process to the throne, I think you would have seen a different rulership, a different reign. David would not touch the one that was anointed by God. See, it's not so much about who we start out to be that matters. I've seen people come. I've seen them light up on fire like a Roman candle for God. And it's been the 4th of July, and I've watched them fade away into the distance because they went from victory to victory, not realizing that the man in the middle was the avenue to their final destination. It takes the man in the middle. What's behind door number 2 to get you to door number 3? How do we handle our loneliness? How do we handle our pressures? What if we're faced with an illness that debilitates our bodies, wreaks havoc on our minds? What if we have to watch a loved one suffer? What if financial strains and pressures make it very difficult to sit down and give like the Lord commands you to give? Are you going to cut God out? Is the middleman going to get to the place where he lets the pressures force him to do things he knows he ought not to do? Are we going to stand back and watch the one who owns it all prove to himself that he truly is God? Saul proved that you can start well and finish poorly. Quite honestly, it didn't have to be that way. As a matter of fact, God didn't want it to be that way. God wanted to establish Saul's kingdom, and it would be the reigning kingdom. God wanted to take Saul and bless Saul. Saul started out humble. Saul started out kind. He started out being a good judge, a good king. He was fair. But somewhere along the line, somewhere in the middle, Saul fell apart. And it didn't just affect Saul, but now his son Jonathan, who honors his father so much that he was even willing, even though he disagreed with his father, even though he loved David, he stuck with his father to the point that he was willing to give his own life on the battlefield. And the kingdom was stripped away forever from the house of Saul, and it was handed to a young boy who took 15 years to see what kind of a man he was going to be in the middle of the anointing to the crowning. Let our music come this morning. Saul could have had the crown. David wasn't seeking the crown. David was willing to wait. Saul's son and his grandsons could have worn that crown. God was looking to establish something that would last, but somewhere in the middle, Saul fell into this ditch, you see. He fell into a ditch and he would not come out of, he would not come out of the ditch. Even when the man of God stood there and spoke to him and told him what he needed to do, Saul refused to come out of the ditch. You see, the choice is yours. David also fell, but he handled his failures a little bit different in the middle of his life than Saul did. Therefore, David's story is different than Saul's is. Saul passed from this life backslidden away from God. I don't know if he knew it or not, but his son lay there lifeless alongside of his body. You see, the scary part to me is this. What happens to me is really important to my life, but I can't bear the thought of seeing one of my children laying lifeless, spiritually lifeless, next because of my mistakes. You don't think that it matters what you do? You don't think that right now doesn't count for anything? Figure, hey, it's just the middle. I've got time. I've got years. I'm young. I can make some mistakes and I'll recover at the end. I've even heard people be so foolish as to say that, you know, if they come and the Lord comes back and after the rapture, they say that it's either to recant or lose my life. I'll lose my life. No, you won't. If you won't live for God right now when everything is good, you won't live for Him when everything goes haywire. See, it's the man in the middle that determines the finality of the man at the end. When the prophet Nathan corrected David, he got a different response than Samuel got from Saul. It made all the difference. I stand behind this pulpit today with a church full of people. Everyone's heard the same message. David and Saul heard the same message, but they responded differently. And one died a failure, and one became the greatest king Israel's ever known because of the response. I cannot respond for you. But you're somewhere in the middle today. You see, someday there will be a tombstone out somewhere on a hillside, hopefully. It'll have a date on it. It'll say June 4th, 1967. It was a day that changed Dennis and Carolyn's life forever. As they were in a hospital in Rockford, Illinois, in a pretty good-sized little boy was born by the name of Douglas Allen Rice. But it was more than just a birth date. It was a soul date because I became an eternal being. The Word of God says that He breathed into the dust of the ground and Adam became a living soul. And ever since then, every human being has been an eternal being. And you are no different. Today, you will live forever somewhere. You will lay this old body down, this old container that houses the real you, will go to the wayside. Man number two will be no more. And all that will be left is man number three. On that tombstone there will be a date. And underneath it will be another date, hopefully somewhere way off in the future. And on it, there will be those dates for people that might wander through that graveyard, wherever it's at. They'll wander by and they'll know that Douglas Allen Rice once walked the earth. Don't believe me? Just go right outside of town here. There's hundreds of them. Walk through there sometime and read. You'll see some that lasted mere days, weeks, and then some that maybe are over 100 years between those two dates. But everybody eventually has man number two come to an end in their life. The man in the middle, the man between the two dates, is the one that will determine where the final destination will be for your soul. Just stand with me this morning. Matthew 25 and 21 says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What was God saying? Who was He speaking to? Was He speaking to that baby that had just been born? No, He was speaking to the man in the middle that's been faithful. Faithful. The man that has integrity when nobody else is looking. The man who loves God even when it seems to get him in trouble. The woman who dresses modestly and is made fun of. The man who doesn't get in on the pools at work and they don't understand why the holy lifestyle and the godly way of living that is being rejected all over. And God will one day look down upon you and He will ask you the question. Were you faithful? Well done, good and faithful. Been faithful over a few things. Challenged you. Allowed you to go through the process called life. He's looking at man number two and asking, where will man number three spend eternity? I just need to bow your heads right now if you would. Everybody that's here today is breathing. There's one date that's already been fixed, and that was the date that you were born. There's another date that is unknown. I've been on this earth long enough to know that we're not promised tomorrow. We've buried our young. We've buried our old. But there has been no greater joy to me than to stand, preach a funeral for somebody that I know that the middle was great. They were faithful when things fell apart. When life fell apart, they never did, because they served God that was bigger than this life. I ask you this morning, would you come today, reestablish that connection, make that commitment? Because you're right now in the middle. You are the man and you are the woman in the middle today. There is opportunity today to respond to the man of God. There's opportunity that you are afforded right now in this very moment that you are not promised will ever be offered to you again. And that is not to try to scare someone today. That is the stark reality. What will the man in the middle do today if he knew he did not have tomorrow to make the same choice again. As they began to sing this morning, I open up this altar to you. I think it'd be good if as many as would find a place to pray. Whether you stand or you sit or you come to this altar this morning, I've got to speak to the stark reality of who I am. Not the who I portray to be, but the who I am. The who God knows me to be.
It will always be.
So must you.